that Taste of Glory, Caden, you missed on this, and Stuart and Ryland family. We've just been talking about Taste of Heaven, and where could it be? And we might, if you come up with one, Caden, in the next few minutes, you can tell me what that would be. But it's not allowed to refer to Chelsea, I'm afraid. Okay. We just saw White Hart Lane as a Taste of Heaven on the screen, and you can't have both. It could be wrong, wouldn't it? If you want, there are activities over there. There's a puzzle or two. There's a colouring sheet about the Transfiguration there. So, heaven, just beyond the veil, just the end of the wardrobe, if you like, if you take a Narnia-type idea. And Paul said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has conceived the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The Transfiguration is there in those references. If you want the notes for this summary, they are by the door. But clearly this is a standout experience of Jesus that would have profoundly influenced the disciples. There is that quote from Paul, but they get a chance to see a bit of this. They get a chance to see a bit of what heaven is and hear and understand a bit, these disciples. And it is just a little glimpse of heaven. We know that it comes a week after Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know that Jesus has been telling about his death and the suffering, but his resurrection. So this heaven does not escape the suffering that Jesus has to go through. You cannot go straight into that place of heaven. The place of Jesus' suffering is absolutely vital to this. And we know from the stories, all the references, that they went up the mountain to pray. And we know that they're looking for a place of solitude, of silence, of distance from others. The saints of 2,000 years and more have said, if you want to know God, you've got to make yourself separate. You've got to somehow separate out. And so that may be a mountain, it may be a room in your home, but nonetheless, to get away and focus on God, to seek him. And then you can bring the experiences will happen. More points that we know, that the core group are Peter, James, and John. As all through the Gospels, they are seen to be the key disciples. And they were there at Gethsemane as well. And on both occasions, the Gospels record that they fell asleep. So if you have trouble falling asleep at key moments, then you're in good company because they did too. And what is that saying? That presumably there's something about us sleeping when the profound experiences can happen. We can be sleeping through this life, and I don't want to be critical or judgmental, but I suggest that may be what many people do, sleepwalking through this life, just not really being aware or awake of what it's all about, and just passing off the other end with no sense of glory of heaven, no sense of meaning or purpose. But it's also, isn't it, about our humanness amongst the glory. There's this beautiful painting by Raphael. It's in Rome, and it depicts the Transfiguration above, and the glory of Jesus, the taste of heaven. And there are the disciples waking from their sleep. But Raphael, very cleverly underneath, he's painted the scene of the disciples that's referred to in the next bit of the story, where they're struggling to deal with the evil spirit. And so all the glory's going on, but also the humanity and our fallenness and our weakness. The glory at the moment of heaven is there, but alongside all of that mess and complication and lack of faith that we have sleepwalking through this life. And then the story goes on in the passages, the Transfiguration occurs, and it seems that the light comes from within Jesus. We know, don't we, that the glory of God is a human being fully alive. And that is what happens to Jesus. In heaven, he is all the glory is seen, fully alive, and so with us too. Full humanity shining out in the place that is heaven. Moses and Elijah are there, representing the fulfillment of Moses. He brought the law. The law was good, but it wasn't enough. Salvation will not come just through Moses and through the law. And Elijah's there as representing the prophets, prophesying the Messiah. And here is Jesus there at that point with them there and bringing the fulfillment. And so we can say that the Transfiguration fulfills the past, the creation. The full humanity is there in the image of Jesus. The law and the prophets is fulfilled, but it also anticipates the future. There's resurrection to come. There is the second coming to come, where the full glory of God will be revealed. And there's that quote there, and I say again, the quotes are by the door if you want them. The Roman Catholic, Raniero Cantalamessa, I've been practicing that all day, said, a moment in which Christ appears as the center of all time and of all worlds, divine and human, at the transfiguration. So that merging of heaven and earth, just in that moment of time being fulfilled. Peter, when he experiences this and sees it, says it is good to be here. And how I hope you feel it's good to be here. It feels very good to me to be here this Sunday as well. But also to, you know, that people will know it is good to be in the presence of God. And day by day, what will we do tomorrow to be in the presence of God? It is good to be here, good to be in that place. Peter wants to provide three shelters. We know that there are tabernacles which represent the presence of God, and clear, and there were prophecies that God will come and pitch his tent, but that was not to be the time to stay there, to go, had to go back to the earth, to the suffering. The glory, again, is not for now, but to work, well, it's partly there, but to work through in the suffering too. And so they cannot stay there in that moment of pure glory. And then the cloud envelops them and God speaks, listen to him. And there is utter fear, a dread of God, but also Jesus comforts them. So listen to him. And then almost finally, they saw no one except Jesus. They saw no one except Jesus. And those two ideas, listen to him, see Jesus. And that is what we all we need to go on walking in the glory in this life before we are fulfilled in the glory of the next. And we know that Moses and Elijah were not able to see the face of God. Remember, Moses, when he went up Sinai, had to cover his face. He couldn't see the glory of God. Elijah never did. He heard the voice of God, the still small voice, but he couldn't see. Now they can. In the presence of Jesus, they see God. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus to see what God is like. But now, in our faith in Christ, this becomes true of what Paul said. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If we listen to him and see only him, unveiled faces, we now can look at the glory of God in Christ. And that word transformed can actually be translated transfigured. It's the same word. And so Jesus was transfigured in this life, amongst all the suffering, all the work to be done. We too can reflect God's glory, a transfiguration about ourselves. And wouldn't that just be wonderful if we go about our daily lives and people can see the glory of God shining, actually shining from our faces as we reflect God's glory, looking, seeing him only, listening to him. And this final quote from Kalantalamessa, that a person not only reflects what is contemplated, but becomes what is contemplated. A person is what he or she looks at. So what do we look at this coming week? What are the things that are absorbing our attention, absorbing our mind? And it has to be, if we want the glory of heaven, to see Jesus, to glory, to contemplate on him, that we may be transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. Heaven is just a dimension away. It's behind the curtain at the back of the wardrobe. And the transfiguration tells us that that glory is there. But the business of this life continues, but we will experience the glory as we look to Jesus and listen only to him. Amen.